The last time that we were in the book of Revelation, we finished chapter 1. I told you then that during this trip through the book of Revelation, we're not going to study the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. We'll save that for another time. So this morning, I want us to get a glimpse into glory. And if you look at Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that's where we're going to begin. John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door in heaven was opened. And the first voice that I heard was, as it were, a trumpet speaking with me. And it said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon that throne." You've heard me say it many times before, but I'm going to keep saying it till I think you believe it. Eternity is just one breath away. Eternity is just one breath away. In the twinkling of an eye, you could be in eternity. And, you know, we could be experiencing all the things I'm going to be talking about this morning before I even finish the sermon. That's a great possibility. In the introduction to this book, it said that all these things would shortly come to pass. That doesn't mean that it's going to happen in the next few years. It's already been over 2,000 years since this was written. But I also explained that the word shortly means suddenly. Suddenly. Paul said it in the twinkling of an eye. The Lord Jesus said, "In such an hour as you think not." John says, "Suddenly." Now, why do I think that we're living in the last days? Well, folks, it's amazing all the prophecy that's been fulfilled just in my lifetime. I know you think I was here before Methuselah, but listen, it's not been that long ago. And we've split the atom and entered into the nuclear age. Nuclear devices have been developed that can destroy the world several times over. You know, the Lord God promised us that He was never going to destroy the world again with a flood and put a rainbow in the sky to promise us that. But He said the next time it'll be by fire. You ever seen a nuclear explosion? I'm not saying that's the way that it's going to happen, but it could be. We've seen the Roman Empire revived, and the Bible says that had to happen before the Lord's return. And by the way, I'm going to pause right here and explain something. When I talk about the Lord's return, I could be talking about one of two things. Right now, I'm talking about the rapture. Now, in the rapture, the Lord Jesus returns in the sky, but He doesn't return to the earth. So that's one return I could be talking about. But there's also the return after the great tribulation when He comes for 1,000 years and reigns over His kingdom on this earth. That's when He comes back to the earth. So both of those are the return of the Lord Jesus. But like I say, we've seen the Roman Empire revived. There's a 10-nation confederacy that now exists that was spoken of by Daniel in his vision of the great 10-toed image that was set up back in that time. Those both all spoke about this confederacy. Another thing, the Lord said that marriages would dissolve and people would take that so lightly. Listen, in my lifetime, the divorce rate's gone from 1 in 8 to 1 in 2. Half of our marriages fall apart. Crime has increased well over 500%. In my lifetime, Israel once again has become a nation. The Bible prophesied that that would take place, and Israel is the focal point of all the world news every night. We've seen the development of radio and television and the internet. Why is that important? Because later on in our study, we're going to learn about these two Jewish witnesses, and the whole world is going to see them and hear them. How's that possible? It wouldn't have been possible in John's day, but now we can see anything going on all over the world at an instant. We can see it in real time. So it's important that all those things were developed as we move into the last day. We're also moving very, very quickly into a cashless society. I mean, that's on us. Soon we're not going to be able to buy or sell anything without the number in our forehead or our wrist, or we're going to have a chip implanted in us that will carry that number. But that's here now. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Well, that certainly describes our day. We have people here today, perhaps. I know if Brother Bob was here, he could probably tell us for sure. He's getting ready to have his 90th birthday, and Miss Ethel's back there. And there's people here who probably thought when the Model A came out, it was an impressive piece of machinery. Well, you know what? It was then. But now we have land vehicles that can travel over 600 miles an hour. We have airplanes that fly over 2,000 miles an hour. We have a space shuttle that orbits the Earth at over 25,000 miles per hour. I was reading an article yesterday that new propulsion systems that they're developing will move some of our spacecraft at over 1 million miles per hour. And there's also just something in the air. There's an intensity that's building up as though something big is about to happen. And I believe that something big is the return of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's what chapter 4 and verse 1 is about, the rapture of the church. John is now in that third part of the outline. Remember I told you in an earlier study that the Lord Jesus gave John a three-part outline. He says, I want you to write about the things which thou hast seen. That's past tense. I want you to write about the things which are. That's the letters to the seven churches, which were present tense. And then he says, I want you to write about the things which shall be hereafter. That's where we're at now. We're talking about future things. His attention is turned heavenward. And he hears a voice like a trumpet. Does that sound familiar? He sees a door. He hears a call. And he's caught up. Why is the Lord calling the church up? Because he's about to pour his wrath outward and downward. The great tribulation is about to begin, and he has to get his church, his bride, out before that takes place. Now, there are a lot of reasons why I believe that the church is not going to go through the Great Tribulation. The main reason is that God will never, ever pour out his wrath on his own children. God will chastise us, but we'll never face his wrath, not if you're a born-again Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 9 says, for God has not, say that word with me, not, he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So before he pours out his wrath, but before he pours out his judgment, he's got to take us out. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 24 so I can show you something referred to as the sign of Noah. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Now, if the church was going to go through the Great Tribulation, I could pinpoint the exact day and the exact hour when Jesus was going to return to the earth, not the rapture of the earth. You see, I could just wait until I saw the Antichrist set his image up in the temple that's going to be rebuilt. He sets his image up and demands that he be worshipped as God. The moment that happens, I can count forward 1,260 days. If I was here, which I won't be, but if I was, I could count 1,260 days forward and tell you that's exactly when Jesus is going to come back. But Jesus said no man can know the day or the hour, so the church can't be here. In Matthew 24, verse 37, he gives us another clue. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I can know the general time of Christ's return by seeing these signs that were present in the day of Noah, but I cannot know the exact time of his return. The great flood was God's judgment on the ungodly. So what was going on the earth at the time of the great flood? Well, Matthew chapter 24, verse 38 tells us, "For as in the days that were before the flood," what were they doing? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered onto the ark. That describes just a daily old routine. I'll guarantee it does not describe what's going on during the Great Tribulation. You're not going to be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage during the Great Tribulation. I'll tell you what you're going to be doing. You're going to be praying that you can die. The earth is going to be infested with demons, and all hell will break out on the earth, literally. But here Jesus says they're just going about their daily routines until Noah enters the ark. And then the flood came. Jesus said that's what it's going to be like just before he returns. Look at Matthew 24, verses 39 through 42. "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other is left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." So true Christians are always watching for the return of the Lord. They're not waiting for the tribulation. But the point I'm trying to make is this: before God pours out his judgment, he took his child Noah out, and he's going to take us out. There's another clue. In Luke chapter 17, verse 28, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot." Now, Lot was probably the most backslidden Christian that ever lived. And yet he was God's man. He was saved. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 calls him just Lot. In other words, he was justified. Now again, this is not talking about the great tribulation. Rather, it's talking about a daily routine of life. Jesus goes on to say in Luke 17, verses 29 through 30, "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So first God puts Noah on the ark, then he pours out his wrath. First God gets Lot out of Sodom, then he pours out his wrath. If you're God's child and you're disobedient, God will take you out to the woodshed and beat the daylights out of you, but he'll never pour out his wrath on you. The church is going to hear a voice from heaven. Sounds like a trumpet, John says. And it's going to say, "Come up hither." You know, in Thessalonians, it says, "The trump shall sound." And we'll go up in the air to meet the Lord. And that could happen at any moment. Now, go back to Revelation 4 and look at the word "immediately" in verse 2. He says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So in the twinkling of an eye, John's in the Spirit. That's why I say eternity is so close. There's not going to be time to say, "God, have mercy on me." There's not going to be a time to say, "Oh God, I want to become a tither in obedience to your word." There's not going to be time to say, "God, I want to become a soul winner." There's not going to be time to say, "God, I want to follow you in believer's baptism." There's not going to be time to say, "God, I want to get my heart right with my brother and sister in Christ." If you're ever going to do any of those things, then you better get to getting. John says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit." Boom. Time here is over. John was called out and he was caught up before God's wrath was poured out on this sin-soaked world. But what does John see when he's caught up? Well, he says he sees a throne. Verse 2, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on this throne." So this morning what I want you to see is three things. I want you to see the person on the throne. I want you to see the people before the throne. And I want you to see the praise unto the throne. Verse 3, "And he that sat And he that sat was to look on like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now this jasper wasn't an opaque stone like we know jasper today. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 11, it gives us a better description of this stone. It says that it's clear as crystal. I believe it's a diamond. And John looks at the one sitting on this throne and he sees his radiance, he sees his translucence, he sees his purity and his all-consuming beauty. It's like a diamond. But also notice this sardine stone. The stone, this stone's blood red. It speaks symbolically of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the one on this throne is absolute infinite holiness. In the Old Testament, the high priest would have on a breastplate, and there were 12 stones in the breastplate, one for each tribe of Israel. Now, the priest represented Jesus Christ. The jewels represented God's people, and I don't know, this may be just kind of a way of God saying, His people are on his heart, always on his heart. But what I want you to see is that the first stone and the last stone were the jasper and the sardine. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This one on the throne is not only great in his glory, he's great in his grace. Verse 3 says that there was an emerald rainbow around the throne. Now, you've never seen a full circle rainbow unless you've been in an airplane above a rainstorm. I've seen those things a few times, and they're perfectly round rainbows. No beginning, no end, just a round rainbow. When it's round, there's no beginning to it, and there's no end to it. It's like a wedding ring. When you say those vows, they're eternal. There's no end to it. This rainbow is a complete circle, which represents eternity. It's also green. Well, green in the Bible represents life. So what you see here is an eternal life symbol. After the flood, God set a rainbow in the sky as a symbol of his never-ending promise to his people. Well, this green rainbow is a promise of God's never-ending life for his people. So, this also means that the storms of life for the child of God are finally over. Can I get an amen to that? Praise God. So, this not only speaks of his glory, but of his grace, but then there's God's also great in his government. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, the storms of life are over for the child of God, but another storm's about to break loose. That's why you see the thunder and the lightning mentioned here. There's a great sense of foreboding and impending judgment as we see lightning flash and thunder roll. God's great government's about to go to work. Now, I want you to see next the persons before the throne. Verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, people have been trying to figure out for centuries who these people were, who these elders, these 24 elders were. Some people have tried to say that they're angels. They're not. First of all, angels never sit. They certainly don't sit on thrones. And the word for seat here is the same word that's translated throne. Secondly, they're wearing crowns. Angels never wear crowns. Thirdly, they're singing. And contrary to popular belief and popular Christmas songs, angels do not sing. They say, but they don't sing. You go back in your scriptures and read them. You say, well, where does it say anything about these 24 elders singing? Well, Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, so there they are, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now look, and they sung a new song. There it is. But the great proof that these aren't angels lies in the fact that these people are redeemed. They're wearing white. They have crowns on their heads. These people are people who've been saved. Verse 9. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed who? Us, they say. Redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So these are the redeemed saints. They're the ones who were caught up in the rapture. You say, but there's only 24 of them. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I spent an entire sermon explaining to you the meaning of numbers in the scriptures. 12 is God's governmental number. 4 is the earth number. 3 is the divine number. 3 times 4 equals 12. So when you hit earth and heaven, the earth and the divine number, when you get those working together, that's God's government. You have 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament. You've got 12 apostles in the New Testament. And those 24 represent, symbolize all the saints of all the ages. So this verse is describing the people of God around the throne. Now, the Bible also tells us about this white raiment. We're going to wear white because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, washed whiter than snow, the Bible says. What about the crowns? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. Why do the saints wear crowns? Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings, remember that word, kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word king, kings wear crowns. Priest refers to a white robe. He has made us kings and priests, and those 24 elders represent us because they're wearing the white robes, they're wearing the crowns on their heads. We're the ones that are around that throne. Now, the next thing I want you to see is the praise unto the throne. Look at what begins to happen in the last part of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 4. He mentions the seven spirits of God. Now, there's just one Holy Spirit, but remember, seven's the number of perfection. There's also a seven-pronged lampstand here. The temple that men built on earth is just a replica of the temple that's in heaven. That's the real temple. Now, in the temple was an ark of the covenant, which symbolizes Christ on the throne. Now, in front of the ark, there was a lampstand, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to cast light on the work of Jesus Christ, to point us to Christ. That's the office work of the Holy Spirit. So here we see the Holy Spirit before the throne, bathing the Lord Jesus in the Shekinah glory that belongs only to him. Won't that be something else to get to see that? What about this sea of glass that's mentioned in verse 6? Well, don't think of an ocean when you see the word sea. Instead, think of a vessel. It's a vessel that contains glass. In the temple, there was a huge laver filled with water. Before the priest would go into the temple and begin to minister for the people, he would go over to that big laver, which was called a sea, and he would wash in it. In the Old Testament, the sea is symbolized by the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 speaks of the washing of the water by the Word. So there we see it again. Now we see there's no longer water in the laver, not in heaven. There's a crystalline glass, which is pure and clear. It stands for the Word of God, but we no longer wash in it. There's no need to, because now we're made like Him. Psalm said, I'll be satisfied when I awaken in His likeness. Now we stand on it instead of wash in it. It's fixed, it's firm, it's forever. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we're introduced to the four beasts or living creatures. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. Second beast was like a calf. Third beast had the face of a man. Fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So what do these creatures represent? Well, remember, number four is the number of the earth and the number of creation. So here we have all of creation praising the Lord. After the flood, God made a covenant with four categories of persons and things. If you look at Genesis chapter 9 for a moment and look at verses 8 through 13, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of the beast of the earth with you. From all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Now, this list of living things reads just like the list in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. God is telling us that He made a covenant with all of creation. That's very important because God isn't finished with creation. Not only is He going to redeem us, He's going to redeem all of His creation. One day the desert's going to bloom like a rose again. One day the wolf will lay down with the lamb, not the lion. I taught you about that the other day. I don't know where that idea came from. It's not the lion and the lamb. It's the wolf and the lamb, according to Isaiah. But I believe there's a secondary meaning here. I want you to notice that one creature has the face of a lion, the other is a calf, another is a man, another is a flying eagle. Now here you might find something interesting. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us something about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew is the gospel of the lion, the king of the beast. Matthew tells us about Jesus as the king. Mark is the gospel of the ox. The ox is a beast of sacrifice. It's a servant animal. And Jesus was the suffering servant, and he was certainly our sacrifice. Luke is the gospel of man. Luke tells us about the virgin birth and how God became a man. John is the gospel of the eagle. The eagle is a heavenly bird. And John tells us about the heavenly origin of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the very first verse, John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Everywhere you look in the book of Revelation, something or somebody is pointing to and praising the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the beginning verses of Revelation promise a blessing to anybody who will read and hear and heed the words of this magnificent book. And as we go through this, I hope that if you didn't already have it, that you're gaining some kind of sense of excitement and awe towards this miraculous book that we call the Bible or God's Word. The question that we have today is in whether or not you're willing to surrender yourself and all that you are and all that you have. Are you willing to surrender yourself to the author of this amazing book, the one who sits on the throne? Our musicians are going to come, and we're going to prepare for a time of invitation. You know, here's another thought. These scriptures were written a long, long time ago. When you came up through school, they taught you that all man started out as this caveman. He didn't know how to talk. He barely knew how to walk. And He wasn't intelligent at all, and he just had to learn how to hunt and gather to survive. Bull. As far back as Adam, Adam was the first prophet. He was the first man on this earth. He knew the sacrificial system. He knew the law of God. All that stuff you were taught in school is garbage. And it's getting to be more and more garbage the farther they go. Because now they're trying to have to figure out ways to cover up for their lies. And many scientists have become Christians because the more they got to studying it, the more they realized that the whole monkey mythology story was bogus. And now when they try to speak out, you know, they're banned. Because the whole liberal mindset has taken over our education system, and now then anybody who tries to speak the truth, they're cast out. I read an article last night about a young lady, I think she was of Asian descent, I think, at Berkeley in California. She was on the student senate. And they brought up a thing to vote to send some kind of a petition or some kind of a letter of protest to the president. And it had to do with this whole LGBT and however other many letters there are that they have now. I think they think there's 72 genders now. There's just two, folks. The two that God created. The liberals invented all the other genders. And yet this one student, a Christian, abstained from that vote that the student body took. And now then they are, they're shunning her, they're shouting at her, they're cussing at her, they're trying to exclude her from things, they're trying to get her to resign from her position in the student senate because the school is bonkers and it's run by bonkers people. When you stand up for the Word of God, the world in all of its sins is going to come against you. And it's going to happen more and more and more the farther we go down the timeline. going to be harder and harder to be a Christian. And that's no surprise to us because Jesus told us that's what was going to happen. I don't even know how I got off on that. But it's part of what's going to happen in the future. And you better be ready for it. What I was going to say is that, you know, contrary to what people try to tell us, man has been intelligent from the beginning, and if anything, he has lost intelligence the farther we've gone along. Are you going to give yourself over to the author of that incredible book? He's the only way that you'll ever have eternal life. And the only way you're going to have an abundant life here, the only way you're going to have satisfaction, fulfillment, and all that because you discover what you were created for. What are we going to sing, Gary?
162.
152.
62.
62. All right. Let's stand. And friend, if you've never surrendered your life to this amazing God who wrote this amazing book, time's running out. Time's running out. You need to do it today. Let's sing.
For the cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Okay, Declan, come here. This young man, this is Aaron's son, right? Okay. You may remember Aaron, Rachel and Aaron go together. This is his son. And this last time at camp with Miss Sandra, Declan invited Jesus Christ into his heart.
Amen.
And so he came today and he said, you know, I want to be baptized. And I said, well, okay, that's awesome. And I'm so glad that you made that decision. And we're going to visit in my office about what all that means and all that sort of thing. And then we're going to come back before the church and set a date for his baptism and all of that sort of thing. But I just wanted you to rejoice with me over his decision today. Aren't you excited that he's made this decision? And I'm going to tell you how it's spelled, because you probably, if any of you are hard of hearing like me, it's D-E-C-L-A-N, Declan Oxner, okay, is his name. So I want you after service to come shake his hand or hug his neck and welcome him to Webb Baptist Church, okay, and be praying for him in the days ahead as we talk about this decision that he's made, okay? All right, you have a seat. And when we get ready to close, if you guys would just remain up here for a second and let people come by, okay? Gary, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Okay, I want to say something. Our church has been set up on churchfinders.com. We need people to find our church. And so if you go to churchfinders.com and look for Webb Baptist Church, give us a 5-star rating. They say that will help a lot. So there's several that have done that already, but churchfinders.com. That will help people find our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the message this morning. We thank you how exciting it is to study Genesis and Revelation, both two exciting books in the Bible. And we thank you for the enlightenment we're receiving. We just pray that you continue to speak to our hearts and help us to understand the truth and help us to serve you daily and to be blessing your name. We thank you for the one who's come and to be baptized this morning, and we just pray that you be with him and bless him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond.
Welcome.